One other thing to mention. Billy and Stephanie Walker are here, right there. Billy, you're as pretty as ever, and we're glad to have them. They have moved. They have moved much closer to us. They're still a little ways away, but nothing compared to prior. And we've missed them as they've been down in the Hampshire, Cathy's Creek area, way down in what my dad refers to as God's country, which is anything in Murray County. They're in Brentwood. And they've cut their distance a great deal. And she sent me a text earlier saying that looked like they were going to be back. And here they are. We're grateful for that. And then this guy, I don't even recognize anymore, Cade. My goodness. Look at you. So welcome. Glad to see you again. This morning we're going to talk from a song. Not really a song in our hymnal, but one that you may know. In fact, the title of the song is not Ain't Gonna Need This House. The title is, I think, of the song This Old House. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Several, yeah, several. More than I even thought. The title of the song, I think, is This Old House, but the chorus, and I think what everybody knows of that song is when they break into this part, Ain't Gonna Need This House No Longer. You'll pardon the English. I'm just gonna say it as they say it. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Of course, from an old gospel song, but it wasn't. It was first the chorus, I believe, so to speak, and figuratively speaking, the chorus from a lot of scripture. And it begs the question, what's gonna happen to my body? What's gonna happen to my body, my house, my tent? Because scripture really just teaches that's what it is. It's a tent. It's a temporal thing. There may be people that do this, and that's fine. I'm just speaking personally of my personal friends and my personal conversations with those friends. Over the years, when somebody goes and they go to Academy Sports or they go to Dick's or they go to wherever these things are sold and they buy a new tent, they're not moving out of their house and moving their family permanently into a tent. At least not the ones I've ever known, okay? That may be the case somewhere with someone in the world, but that's not, it's a temporal thing. And Scripture teaches that our tent is a temporal thing. But what's going to happen? And that's a natural tendency. Somebody can say, or a natural curiosity. Somebody could say, look, Andy, it really doesn't matter, does it? I mean, as long as we believe that the Lord will return and He'll take those that are His to be with Him eternally, and it's going to be just beyond our imagination and how wonderful it is. And, you know, we know all those verses that teach that. We'll look at some of them this morning. Does it really matter what's going to happen to it? Well, I don't know if it matters or not. In trust of our Lord, I'm not suggesting that it matters. I just know that human nature makes it interesting. At least it does to me. It makes it interesting, whether it matters or not. But that's not really the purpose of this question this morning. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my body? What's going to happen to my tent? But because of what's going to happen, I can live my week maybe a little better than I lived last week, and with a better spiritual pep in my spiritual step and greater joy and so on. We're going to answer this question more spiritually than anything else, because I think that does matter. Not going to need this house. Here's Scripture's view of my earthly tent. I've been walking around in my house lately, by the way, and I don't mean in my walking around in this house as we're talking about this morning. I mean, I've been walking around in what I still very much see as my house. My parents moved into the house they live in now. They moved into that house when I was 9 months old. And which means they've been in that house for 20 years. Sometimes you just got to see if they're listening or not. And I don't appreciate your laughter at all. But my parents are moving. That's hard. Some of you have been there. You know what I mean? That's hard. Now, the reason they're having to move is harder. But that's hard, and it's especially hard on my mother because she's not forgetting it as they go about the preparations. It's especially hard on my mother because she moved in that house when she was 16 years old. And then she married my dad at 19. They were 21 and 19. And then they were away for 10 years after graduation. Dad graduated, and he was doing grad school and preaching for congregations in the cities and states where he was doing his master's and his doctorate. And then they came back about 10 years later, 9 to 10 years later, they came back, and my grandfather had passed away, and my grandmother didn't need that much house, and they moved into that house. By the way, let me give y'all an idea. Those of you that are looking at houses, let me give you an idea. My grandmother said, just take this house. Well, it was perfect because it was exactly 1 mile from the Lipscomb campus. Dad was going to be, had already agreed to come back and begin being a professor there and so on. And so it was perfect, you know, for where he would be going, where the kids were going to school and all that. But how perfect is this? My grandmother said, pay me $75 a month. Now, granted, $75 was more money in 1967 than it is now, but still $75 a month. And my mom has said for years, you know, I don't remember exactly how long, but it wasn't long. We did that for a few years, and then she just went, oh, that's enough. They've got a 3,400-square-foot house. And my grandmother said, ah, that's enough, 75. So they're moving. And I've been staying some with Dad when Mom has to go run errands and things like that. So I was over there yesterday, and I was just walking around while Dad was asleep. I was just walking around because we're like 2 weeks away now. Now look. That's 5 houses down from my house, and I pass it every day. And I'm trying to decide whether I want somebody to buy that house so I get to see it every day as I pass it and still have, or if I want somebody to buy the property and knock the house down and build so I don't pass it and saying, what are they doing in my house? I'd rather them knock them down and build another one, so I don't, that's not my house. I've been walking around, and I've been thinking about yesterday. I called Jana or texted Jana while I was doing it, and I went to every room and created a new memory or tried to remember something from that room in that house that I did at some point. It was tough. It was an emotional time. And another emotional time, we're walking around in this house. I've been walking around in it, and I'm going to walk around it as long as the Lord allows. What are they going to do with it? And we sing sometimes, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And yet, there are a lot of fears listed. I was just talking to one guy this morning. One of our members said just a few minutes ago, just referencing the fact that one of the greatest fears in the American public, and every time they do these kinds of polls, it comes up, that the greatest fear apparently in the American public is public speaking, the fear of speaking in public, standing up and speaking in front of people. I think another great fear for a lot of people, whether they want to admit it or not, is what's going to happen to me? How's it going to play out? Whether it's how am I going to die or what's going to happen 5 minutes after I die. It's an interesting thing, but it can be a fearful thing. I've been walking around this house all this time. What are they going to do with this? There's a lot of ways to view my earthly body. Scripture says the following, my earthly body is a gift from God. We were made in the image of God. Let us make man in our image. Scripture says, I'm owned, that earthly tent. I'm owned by God. For you are not your own, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in or through or with your body. My earthly body is a fascinating thing. Scripture says things and reminds us, David reminded us of this way. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I tell you, if you need to do it, do it. By all means, do it. Do some studies sometimes about the human body. And listen to new studies that have come out about the human body. And it's fascinating and it's faith building. Because what they continue to find about the human body, no way is accidental. There's no way that the human body and all it is and all it can do, and the more they find out and how the body, for example, goes about healing itself in sickness and what's sent at the right time to do certain things that no doctor can do, a man's got to be, I'm sorry I'm going to say the word, a man's got to be a fool to go, yeah, that just sort of happened. That happened, or after it happened, it evolved. Stupid. It's fascinating. It's faith building. My earthly body was determined. God said, let us make them male and female. And those only categories He put in. It's determined. God determined my body. My body comes with expectation. There's an expectant there regarding stewardship and opportunity. The Bible speaks about the stewardship of my earthly tent, my earthly house, what I do with it while I have it. You can see parable after parable in Scripture about Jesus teaching this principle. The stewardship of everything that we have and everything that we are, including our bodies. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Those choices made. But also stewardship of opportunity, what I go and do with that body. And that I see opportunity as fleeting and an expectation from our God of stewardship with my opportunities. That's what Scripture teaches about this earthly body. But it also says it's going to be temporary. Romans uses this term. All of creation has been subjected to a bondage of decay. A bondage of decay. Young people, if you don't know that, if you're not buying glucosamine yet, just ask some people behind you. You don't even know what glucosamine is, but they do. Subjected to a bondage of decay. A wearing out. Scripture also reminds me, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. But here's what Scripture also teaches about my earthly body. Potentially, for each one, potentially. Categorically, for God's people, it's going to get better. Maybe after it gets worse. It's just going to get better. Here's what God's going to do for His people. Scripture says He's going to save them, yes. He's going to snatch them. Listen, let me just step on a crack and hope it doesn't break any spiritual backs, okay? Be careful that you're not too afraid. Now, you should be afraid of the way that it's often utilized, most often utilized in our society, this term, this word, spiritually, the rapture. Okay, Scripture doesn't teach that. Okay, it just doesn't. But Scripture does teach the actual word and the actual definition of the word, which is to snatch someone out of a situation. Not a physical snatching, but a spiritual one. To snatch them out of a situation they could not get themselves out of. So there is such a thing as a biblical rapture. It's just not what we hear about. We don't hear about that and we don't see it in the text. But there is such a thing when you look at the Word. Here's what God's going to do. He's going to save them. He's going to snatch them. Jude says he's going to snatch them. One chapter book. That's why I only put the verse up there. Verse 23, snatch them from the fire. He's going to raise them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And by the way, these passages I put up here, there are other passages that teach these same things. I'm just giving you some reference, at least one reference, okay? But Scripture teaches this all over. He's going to raise them. He's going to take them. Jeff had our reading this morning from John chapter 14, 1 through 3. You don't need to be troubled in your hearts. Why? What did Jesus say to his disciples? What does he say? How does he speak still through his word on this idea? You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's got plenty of room. There's plenty of room. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have said so. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And after I prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. That's verse 4. He's going to take them. He's going to renew them. And he's going to grant even more. See, it's one thing if God saves me or snatches me out of a situation I couldn't get myself out of called sin. It's one thing that he raises me. It's another thing that he takes me. It's another thing that he wipes me clean and makes me whole and renews me. But as God always operates, as he always blesses, he doesn't just say, let me wipe the dirt off, and now you're no longer spiritually dirty, you're spiritually clean. He also gives me more. Now, I'd take it stopping at wiping me off. I'd take that, because that's what would send me to my destruction. If you'll just cleanse me, then at least I won't go to my eternal destruction. But that's not how God blesses his people. He goes further. He grants more. He doesn't just refuse to give me what I deserve. He also gives me what I don't deserve on top, in addition. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that are his. No eye has seen. No ears heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that are his. That's that verse. He's going to grant more. What do you think God is going to do with you? You being his people. You in a saved position. I don't know that that's everybody in this room. I'm not telling you I have a list. I'm not telling you the list is with me. But I'm telling you I don't know that that's the case in this room with each one, because I know what Scripture teaches to get on the list. But for those, what's he going to do with me? When he snatches me, as he saves me, and he raises me, and he takes me, and he renews me, what is it going to look like, sound like, feel like? Tell me about heaven. A lot of songs about heaven. And there are a lot of phrases in our book as we sing those songs about heaven that are beautiful and great to think about. But can I tell you this? It doesn't matter how you're picturing heaven. Please understand how I mean this. In your generalities of heaven, in your generalities of heaven that are formed from pictures given in Scripture, sure. But in your specifics, in your individually chosen specifics of a view of heaven, Let me just tell you, you're wrong. And you know why? It's because it's better than that. You're wrong because it's better than that, and you're wrong because Scripture teaches, not just here, that you can't even fathom what He has ready. That's good. That's where I like to be wrong. This is what God's going to do with our tents, with His people. The reward of heaven is rest, like that passage, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11, and Revelation 14, 13. Hebrews 3, 11, some won't enter. But for those that do, God's people, they rest from their labors. Any of you got a day off tomorrow? Show of hands, day off tomorrow from work. Yeah. How'd you like every day off? How'd you like to retire with no fear of running out of money? How'd you like every day off? Rest. Renewed, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Revelation 21 and verse 1. We'll have remembrance in heaven. I think Scripture teaches that. It's different. It's a different type of thing. We don't have we need not have the exact same expectation of everything here, but we have remembrance. I think Scripture makes that abundantly clear. We have remembrance. I'm glad. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We have righteousness. It's a place where righteousness and only righteousness dwells. This is where I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, lest the person I'm talking about is in the room. But I would like for you to consider for just a second, do any of you wish you could get rid of your neighbor? We've got people that live next door to each other in this room, so I don't want to say that. No show of hands. Do any of you wish you had better neighbors? We have great neighbors. Man, we do. We have great neighbors. We've been blessed to have just outstanding neighbors. We've been in our house a long time, and we've been blessed that way, even in the turnover. We've had no turnover on one side. We've been in our house for 25 years. We've been in our house for that long. And one side, they've been there for like 28, so they've never gone anywhere, and we were in school with them. And then on the other side, it's turned over 3 different times in that time frame, and we've gotten lucky every single time. In fact, we've almost gotten luckier every single time. Now, I know that's rare. Would you like to get rid of your neighbors? Listen, what God has prepared means I never have to worry about my neighbors. It's a place where righteousness dwells, and only righteousness dwells. Everybody can't say that. You certainly can't say it here. And when I do, I reign. I reign. It's not just that I'm allowed. We reign with Him. In the parable of the prodigal, put a ring on a finger and shoes on his feet, he's not going to be like a servant. He's in the house. And he's not in the house begrudgingly. We reign with Him. James 2, 5, Galatians 4, 7. That is heaven's reward. That's the reward for this earthly tent. I love Revelation chapter 3, 13 through 17. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes by purity." And that's not by their purity. That's because they were able to take on the purity of Christ. Otherwise, they couldn't have it. They wouldn't have it. "In white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now look, in verse verse 14, if you're in the room and you have not been baptized into Christ, please explain to me the significance, the usage, and why it's ever there that over and over and over, Scripture teaches a washing. You can't think about washing without thinking about water. We just don't ever think about washing without thinking about water. If I tell you, you know, today you really need a good washing, you don't think Andy wants me to go down and get hand sanitizer and rub it all over my body. That might protect against some things, but you knew that's not what I meant. You knew it. Stop lying right in the middle of church. And you know when the word wash and washing is used in Scripture, it's referencing physical and spiritual water. You know that because of too many passages that clearly teach it, and you know it because it's common sense. You reject your God-taught conscience and God-trained common sense and fold your arms physically, if not spiritually, like a kid in a classroom, you're going to miss it all. Washing. We had a washing, by the way, Wednesday night. We had an outstanding washing. Michaela baptized into Christ Wednesday night. We're excited. That was James Blunkall's first baptism. Congratulate James. They've done great work. She is a joy in this group and to this congregation. Washing, verse 14. Now verse 15. They made them, or the close of verse 14, they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. 15, for this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. You got a place. You got a house. I'm going to spread it over you. That's what's going to happen when I move out of this tent. It just gets better. It just gets better and better, regardless of how it ended in a physical sense in this life. It gets better. And I don't need this house any longer. I don't need this house anymore, like the chorus of that song, "This Old House." And that chorus says, "I ain't got time for," and it tells all the things that we do when we take care of our houses. Ain't got time to whatever, clean the windows. Ain't got time to sweep the floor. Ain't got time, all those things in this old house. I'm not going to need it. I don't want you to worry what's going to happen to me, because everything that happens in Christ, what's going to happen to this? I like this. Look, I don't even like this anymore. I used to. It's going to get better. That's what's going to happen. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. This statement at the close, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation, three times used in that chapter, I am coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. And that needs to be my mindset in two ways. There may be somebody here this morning that needs to have that mindset in having a sense of urgency about your here and now life and decisions, because He's coming. That's one way to view it. And there's another way to view it, which you can move, by the way. You were talking about moving houses. You can move from that strikes fear in my heart. You can move into the house that says, come on, hurry up. What are you waiting for? Come get me. I'm ready. The reason we offer the invitation, it's a for sale sign. The invitation is a for sale sign. You can move. You can move from, I'm coming quickly, and that's a little what's going to happen. Two, come. Come quickly. Come right now. Come, Lord Jesus. Where that's something to look forward to and even ask for in prayer. I know people, you may, I know people, I could name them, that in this church that pray for the Lord's return every single day. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but why would we not? See, if that's fearful, that speaks more of me than it does of our God. You got an opportunity to move houses. You don't have to be nervous at invitation time. You can enjoy it. You can desire, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. New Testament Christians met one another on the street. And in subsequent years, in the early church, in subsequent years historically, we know that they had a common greeting for each other. Maranatha. Some say Maranatha. Doesn't matter. You know what it meant? They passed one another, and it was a greeting that meant both things. Don't forget, Lord's coming quickly. They've been under great persecution. He's coming to get us. He's coming to get us. And hey, live right. Lord, come quickly. Maranatha, 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 as they pass one another on the street. This is not to be feared, it's to be desired. Eye has not seen. The ear hadn't heard. It hadn't even entered into the heart of man. You can't imagine what he has prepared for this old house. If you have any need, we hope you'll respond, and we hope you'll move. We'd like for you to move from death to life. We would like for you to move from an old drafty house that is not doing for you what it needs to do for you. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We want you to move into a new house, and we want you to stop fearing what's going to be said at the invitation that makes you nervous. And we want you to say, come, Lord Jesus. I wish he'd come right now, because it'll never get better than this. And that can be your situation. That can be your lot if you'll respond while together we stand.